You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we focus on Jesus being a God who thirsts. Let's always remember Jesus is the Son of God, yet he is also a sinless man. He is our sinless substitute. We couldn't do it, so he came and he did it for us, and that is good news. He is also a God who hungered, prayed, was beaten, was exposed, and has a mother. Those are the other topics we've looked at so far during this series, Behold the Man. Today we're going to focus on a portion of Psalm 22. Then we will go to John 19, when Jesus was on the cross, when he identified his thirst, and when he made the greatest announcement that was ever made in the entire world. So we have some exciting things coming up today. First of all, going to a prophecy that pointed ahead to Jesus' suffering. So as we think about Psalm 22, those words were written down by David, and they were written down about 1,000 years before the time of Jesus. However, in some ways they can apply to David, but let's know that ultimately they point ahead to Jesus and all that he endured for us and for our salvation. In order to better understand those words, I invite you to picture Jesus being on the cross, hanging there, nailed there, miserable beyond belief, people surrounding him who hated him and mocked him. And then try to think about how he felt in that situation. That's what we get into here in this portion of Psalm 22. Going to verse 12 of the psalm, the Bible says, now, this is the perspective as if Jesus himself was saying this from the cross. Again, written way beforehand, but yet God knows all that will come, so this is pointing ahead to what he would say. So again, think about it from that perspective. He's on the cross, and he's thinking these things to himself. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. So think about bulls for a moment. They are very large animals. A bull weighs about 2,400 pounds, and actually, even though it's a very large animal, it can run pretty fast. It can run about 25 miles an hour. So the fastest man in the world, Usain Bolt, ran almost 28 miles an hour. So if Usain was being chased by a bull, he might be able to outrun him for a while, but he would probably get tired before the bull did, and the bull would catch up with him. How fast can you run? Do you think you could outrun a bull? I know I couldn't. I'm not a very fast runner, and probably none of us could outrun a bull. Now imagine being surrounded by these animals, and then it mentioned here, these are the bulls of Bashan. So Bashan was a place famous back at that time for producing very large bulls. And then it mentioned about lions here. So they were opening their mouths like lions. So what can a lion do? I'm not going to go into all of it, but a lion is a very large and powerful animal. A lion can come up to a car and roll a car over. A lion weighs about 500 pounds. A lion can run very, very fast, about 50 miles an hour. So we have no chance in that way. A lion only sees in black and white, but his vision at night is about 10 times greater than our vision. So kind of like automatic night vision is what the lion has. That's his time to go out and hunt at that time. So a lion can completely consume a person's life, skin, bones, and blood. And that's kind of how Jesus was feeling, being surrounded, bulls, but yet like lions, ready to attack him. And again, he endured all of that for us and our salvation. Now, he's not vulnerable to anything. He can overcome anything, but he allowed himself to become vulnerable to all those people who hated him, again, for us, for our salvation, according to God's plan. And then going on to the next couple verses, Jesus, again, feeling from the cross, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. So Jesus was physically suffering so much, so as water has no shape to it, so Jesus' body, so beaten and so abused, felt like it no longer even had the shape of a man. So as he's on the cross thinking about how his body must look, that's how he was picturing it, kind of like water. It had no shape any longer. Then as we think about wax, when wax is not hot, it's hard. It has a shape to it, but when wax gets warm, we know it turns to a liquid. That is how Jesus felt on the inside, as if his internal organs, in a sense, just had like melted together. He was just feeling so utterly miserable. And then, because of his lack of hydration, because of his lack of nourishment, and also because of being beaten within an inch of his life, his strength was gone, his mouth was completely parched, and he was as good as dead. So it gives us a little bit of an idea what he was feeling there on the cross. We've already mentioned about these attackers of his being like bulls. Now in this next section, we're comparing them as if they were wild dogs. So he said, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So when we compare between bulls and dogs, obviously dogs are much smaller, but they can attack very quickly. I've discovered that in my own life, and maybe you have too, by being bitten by a dog a time or two. Also too, dogs, they have sharp teeth. They can easily tear and rip the skin, and there are documented cases of dogs even eating people. So dogs can do a lot of damage, and that's how Jesus felt, surrounded by these wild dogs. When you think about Jesus being in that situation, he was feeling like he was being eaten by them, in a sense, by those who nailed him to the cross, by those who were mocking him, by those who stared at him, by those who were rejoicing over his suffering. Imagine that. He's suffering so much, and yet people are rejoicing over that. People want that. They were so bloodthirsty. Also, feeling like the dogs were eating him as they divided his clothes, as they were casting lots for his tunic. And then, if you pile on top of that, our sins, the sins of the entire world, separating him from God the Father, we shouldn't be surprised when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So just imagine the misery he was going through. What we've done so far is looked at a portion of Psalm 22, actually a small portion of it. That might be a good thing to read on your own sometime over the next week or so. Now we jump ahead 1,000 years. We come to the time of Christ. He's on the cross, and these are also the final moments on the cross. So he was on the cross for 6 hours, and these are maybe even the final 10, 15 minutes or so at the most of his time on the cross. So when we use all four of the Gospels, we discover that Jesus did make 7 statements from the cross, all of which are very important. We're going to review all 7 of them on Good Friday, so we'll do so both at 11 in the morning and 7 in the evening, but we'll do so in a different way. So 11 is different than 7. So we're going to look at the 7 on Good Friday. But when it comes to statements 4, 5, 6, and 7, you might not notice this unless you're paying attention in the Bible and putting all of this together, but all four of those statements are made right about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So here at Bethlehem, our carillon goes off at 3 o'clock in the afternoon every day of the week. And if you happen to be around or you hear that going off, you should say, oh, that's right. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that is when Jesus said the final four things from the cross. And we're going to come to just a couple of them now, but we'll come to more of them on Good Friday then. So right now we come to statements 5 and 6. Picking up in John, we're in chapter 19, picking up in verse 28, the Bible says, after this, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus, to fulfill the scripture, said, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. So I ask the question here, what did Jesus know that was finished? Because it said, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. So what did he know was finished? Well, let's think of a few things here. First of all, he knew that he had lived a sinless life in our place. So even though he was tempted over and over again, and even very great temptations by the devil himself, he did not fall. So he knew he had completed living a sinless life. He also knew that he had received our sins, and he had also received God's wrath upon himself for those sins. And then he also knew that by what he had done, by living sinlessly, by taking all of God's wrath upon himself for us, he knew that he had opened heaven to all believers. So he knew those very things. Therefore, in order to fulfill the scriptures, keep in mind in the Old Testament, there are over 300 prophecies that prophesy things that would happen in the life of Jesus. One of those things is that he would say from the cross, I thirst. So all of those things had to be fulfilled. God's word does not fail. So in order to fulfill the scriptures and in order to get ready to make the greatest announcement that the world has ever heard or ever will hear, he said the words, I thirst. Keep in mind that when he was first being put on the cross, he was offered a drink, and he refused that drink. Here, though, he does accept the drink. Now, he was extremely parched, and we can imagine that was true when he was put on the cross. That was even more true as we get to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but that's not why he took the drink. He didn't take the drink for his own comfort, but rather, he took the drink so that he could fulfill the scripture, yes, but also so he could speak in such a way that everyone could hear his greatest announcement. So let's go on to statement number 6 then. The Bible says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. So that is that greatest announcement. So think about it like this. God made a perfect world, and then the people and all creation were pulled down, and that was because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So what did God do? God still loved them, so God promised that he would remove that curse, and he would do so by sending a future descendant of the woman in order to do that. And we know that descendant is our Lord Jesus Christ. And then people waited and waited and waited for about 4,000 years. And during that time, God kept reminding the people, don't worry, I haven't forgotten, the Savior is coming. And then, of course, they had the sacrificial system, they had the Old Testament festivals, they had all kinds of things that were pointing ahead to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as we know, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And then, as we know, according to God's plan, Jesus did everything to accomplish his mission, as we've already talked about. And then, When all was finished, Jesus declared it to be so. Now, what's the good news now? Now, by grace, through faith in Jesus, the way to paradise is open. It is open for everyone. How can it be open for everyone? Think about the worst sinner of the worst. What happened with his sin? It was put on Jesus when he was on the cross. What did God the Father do about that? He poured out his wrath upon his Son for the sins of the worst sinner. So does this guy over here who was the worst, does he deserve heaven? By no means. But Jesus paid his price. What about the person who only has a few sins? People would say, oh, he or she is so good. Certainly that person deserves heaven. But yet the Bible says that no one deserves heaven. God demands absolute perfection. So even with a few sins, heaven is closed. But what did God do, though? He took those few sins, he put them on Jesus, he poured out his wrath, and Jesus paid the penalty for that person. So from the best person to the worst person, and everyone in between, Jesus took every sin, he took every bit of eternal punishment, and he opened heaven for all of them. Does that mean that all go to heaven? Obviously it doesn't, because people have to receive the benefits of what Jesus has done. How do we do that? We receive them in baptism. We receive them by faith. In baptism, God gives a child the gift of faith. As God works through his holy word, he's giving people the truth. He's showing them their sin, and he's pointing them to Christ, and he's giving that gift of faith by which they have the benefits of what he has done. And then finally, the Bible says that Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. That particular action, that actually accompanied the seventh statement that he made, but we don't have that statement in John. That statement only appears over in Luke chapter 23. Let's finally keep in mind that no one took Jesus' life away from him. He is the Almighty God in human flesh. So no one took it away from him, but rather he permitted all that happened. He completed his work, and once his work was done, then he of himself laid down his life. When we think about him laying down his life, sometimes I like to think that that was kind of his sealing of his victory. So really, he had won the victory prior to that because he declared his work to be finished. So really, all that was left to basically seal the victory was to give up his life, to lay it down, and that completely finished everything necessary. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our God in human flesh, we thank you so much for coming, living, suffering, announcing, and dying to provide us with you as our robe of righteousness, making us fit for God's kingdom. And now we pray that you would help us, that we would spread the good news of your victory so that others would know about it and benefit from it now and forever. In your name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule. Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.